Well, if you've got your Bible in front of you, do open it, please, to Matthew chapter 1. That's where we're looking today. This is the passage for today. And as we look at this passage, let's discover what God is saying to us through it. Well, last year, my granddaughter Ellie did family trees at school. She learned about family trees. She had to produce a poster that showed her grandparents with their pictures, including me, and her father and mother, and then herself with her brother and sister as well. And of course that was quite interesting for her to do that and to learn about family trees. But family trees are not always that interesting. I've got one here. This family tree, or this booklet, is a family tree from my grandmother. And there's pages and pages of names, lots of names, very boring and uninteresting, except not for me, because I find my name here on one of these pages, and my children are named here. Sadly, my relative died before they were able to include my grandchildren. But anyway, that's a family tree. Not a very exciting read, you would think. Well, Matthew starts his book about Jesus with a family tree. And we might want to say to Matthew, Matthew, look, that's not a good way to start. That won't get the reader's interest at all. A 21st century writer would never start with a list of 46 names, most of which are repeated twice. It's too boring. I can just imagine somebody going to a bookstore and seeing on the display the book of the good news from Matthew. And imagining that somebody picks up the book, opens it, looks at the first page, oh, so many names, not interesting to me. And they go on and find something else more interesting to read. But what we need to realize is that for Matthew's readers, and he was writing in the day when he wrote, he was writing for his own people, the Jews particularly, this family tree at the beginning was dynamite. In fact, the very first verse was like a bombshell. Let me read it. A record of the genealogy, or the family tree of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Because this family tree deeply affects Matthew's readers, his people. And they would realize that. After reading it, they would say to themselves, I've got to read this book. This is huge. And I'm hoping that by the end of this talk, you will be saying, got to read the book. It's so important. So let's have a look at two reasons why Matthew's introduction is the perfect opening for this good news biography. The first reason is that this introduction reveals the identity of Jesus as the promised king, the Messiah, we sometimes say. And you see, Matthew is saying right from the beginning that his book is about Jesus Christ. Now that's a shock in itself, to put Christ together with Jesus. Because the Christ was the promised anointed king that God has promised to send. And by putting it together, Matthew is saying that this man called Jesus is the Christ. Jesus means God saves. God has come to save you through his Christ, his anointed promised king. And Matthew is simply passing on the good news that God has revealed. And of course we remember, although I'll be talking a lot about Matthew's book, we need to remember that with all the books in the Bible, men of God were inspired by God himself to write down what they recorded in their books. And so Matthew is writing God's word to us, as God inspired him to do. So the introduction reveals the identity of Jesus as the promised King, the promised Savior. For Jewish people, the proof of identity was essential. And for them, the way to do it was a family tree. They didn't have a driving license or a bus pass or a passport to carry around with them. So the family tree would have proved the person's identity, who they were. And of course, the promised king had to be descended from Abraham and from David. Why? Why is that? Well, they needed to be a son of Abraham because Abraham was the father of God's chosen people. God called out a people to be his own chosen people. And we read of that in Genesis chapter 12. He called Abraham and God gave him a promise right at the beginning. God said that Abraham, one of your descendants, is going to bless all the families of the earth. You see, God's rescue plan for the world had to come through the family of his chosen people. That was God's plan. And through giving this family tree, Matthew is saying to his readers, look, so far in our history, and this family tree reveals our history, so far in our history, the promise to Abraham has not come true. It's not happened. You're still waiting for it to be fulfilled. But now, says Matthew, the promised one has come. Jesus, the son of Abraham, is here. And this promised king not only had to be the son of Abraham, they also needed to be the son of David. Because David was the father of the royal family. Notice how in verse 6, Matthew writes, King David. He gives him his title, King David. So to be the promised king, you had to be descended from the royal family to be the rightful promised king. And that's why people who believed in Jesus in the days when he lived on earth that Matthew's going to tell us about, they often called Jesus Son of David. Remember the blind man who cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What he's saying is, I believe you are that promised king because you are the Son of David. And we find that at least 10 times that term Son of David is mentioned by Matthew in his book. Why is that important? Well, for the same reason that it was important that this promised king would be a descendant of Abraham, it was also important they would be a son of David because God had promised David that one of his descendants would sit on his throne forever, to be a forever king. We can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and in a number of the Psalms. The promised king that they were waiting for would be the son of David. But Matthew is saying, if as we read through this family tree, he's saying, look, after 14 generations after King David came the exile, verse 11. And from that time on, there were no more kings of David's line. It comes to an end. Since the people were exiled 600 years ago from their own country and taken away, deported to Babylon, there's been no king on David's throne. And it looked as if the promise had been abandoned. This exile was the black hole of Israel's history, of the Jewish history. And Matthew is saying, look, you're still waiting for David's descendant to be your forever king. Your family tree tells you so. And of course, it was true that in Matthew's day, many of those first century Jews were asking the question, where is the fulfillment of these promises God made to Abraham and David? It doesn't seem to be happening. Where is the fulfillment? And Matthew is saying, here is the fulfillment. God has kept his promise. It's Jesus. So Jesus's Jewish legal pedigree, his legal status, from the royal line of David, perfectly qualifies him as the promised Saviour King. Jesus perfectly fits that requirement. Now Matthew is a numbers man. After all, he was a former tax collector. And we meet him, he introduces himself in his own book later. I'm glad that we have a numbers person who's the treasurer of our church. Martin is a numbers man. He was a former maths teacher. Well, Matthew is a numbers man. And he chooses, as he writes this family tree, he chooses which descendants to mention to make his family tree perfect. Because as we read in verse 17, let me read that verse. Verse 17 says, "Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, and 14 for the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to Christ." Why so? Why did he arrange it like that? Well, because 14 is 2 times 7. And 7 was the perfect number in Jewish thinking. And many times in the Bible you will find reference to 7 indicating perfection of God. God's perfection. And so Matthew's trying to show us that. And by the way, it wasn't unusual. It was quite normal in family trees drawn up by Jewish people that they would skip generations. So sometimes when it says the father of someone, it might be the grandfather or the great-grandfather. It's called telescoping of the family tree. That was quite normal and quite acceptable. But he's trying to communicate to us through this that God's perfect king has come. Jesus is the perfect promised one. And of course, his readers would have been really excited to discover that gift. Because Jesus is the promised blesser, the son of Abraham. Remember the promise that God gave to Abraham, through you, Abraham, will come a descendant who will bless all the families of the earth. And Matthew is introducing us to the one who is the promised blesser of the nations, of the families of the earth, the son of Abraham. And he is the promised forever king, the son of David. So this introduction proves that Jesus is that promised king. He's saying to us, Matthew is saying to us, great news, our promised forever king has come. It's time to discover this gift for yourself. Maybe as you're waiting for Christmas to arrive, you're anticipating perhaps a particular gift because you know you've maybe mentioned to your parents or you've written a letter to Santa that you really want this thing. You've been longing to have this thing as a special gift that's really important to you. And you're waiting for Christmas morning when you'll be able to open that gift and say, yes, this is the gift I've been waiting for. Except that the gift that Matthew is telling about is not just a gift that lasts for one Christmas and after a few months we get tired of it and we want something else next Christmas. Matthew's gift is a gift forever that lasts forever and is the only thing we really, 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 really need. That promised Saviour. And so this introduction that Matthew gives proves that Jesus is the promised Saviour King. And it's time to turn the page and discover God's gift. Who this Jesus Christ is, this son of Abraham, this son of David. His readers would have been really excited to read the rest of the book. So that's the first reason that this introduction is so important, because it reveals the identity of the promised king. The second reason is that this introduction reveals the kingdom of the promised king. Well, every king must have a kingdom, surely. Otherwise, they're not a king. They don't have a kingdom anymore. And this family tree points us to the kind of kingdom that God's anointed Saviour King will set up. We know now who he is. Matthew's revealed to us who he is. His ancestors, legally, who they were, from Abraham, from David. But what will he do? Even in the introduction, we get some surprising hints. You see, this family tree would have shocked Matthew's readers. I don't know if you've ever watched the TV program, Who Do You Think You Are? When usually well-known people have helped to discover who their ancestors were, to work out their family tree and learn something about those that were their forefathers. And sometimes they're really shocked to discover, for example, that someone in their family tree, one of their ancestors, maybe was a bad criminal, maybe a murderer, maybe a slave trader. Or sometimes they might discover something good that, oh, I thought I was just a very ordinary person, but among my forefathers, I had a famous person who did this or that. They're shocked. Well, Matthew's readers would have been really shocked by this family tree about Jesus. Let me share four shocks that they would have experienced. The first shock is that five women are included in this family tree. Now, that was not normal for Jewish genealogies, because the line was traced through the fathers, through the male and the firstborn sons. But here in this family tree, Matthew mentions five women. Verse 3, for example, Perez and Zerah, who by the way were twin boys, whose mother was Tamar. Now Tamar, it's quite a complicated story, but she was treated badly by her family, and we can learn about it in Genesis 38. Yet she is included in this family tree, the one through whom the promised Savior would come. Verse 5, Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. And perhaps you remember that Rahab was the prostitute who lived in a house on the wall of the city of Jericho. And when Joshua sent the spies to find out about the land before God led them to enter the land of Canaan, she sheltered them and she believed in their God, in the God of Israel. But she was a foreign prostitute, and yet she is included. She became part of the family of Jesus. And then in the same verse, verse 5, we read Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Now, last year, we studied the book of Ruth together, didn't we? A wonderful story, and we learned so much about Ruth and what happened to her and how God did wonderful things for her. But Ruth, remember, was a foreigner. She was a Gentile. She was a Moabite. And yet she's brought in to be part of this family tree through whom the Savior King would come. Amazing. Verse 6, it says Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Well, if we just do a bit of thinking, we remember Uriah's wife was Bathsheba. We know that name, don't we? Bathsheba, whom the great King David committed adultery with and engineered her husband's death. And yet she is included because she was the mother of Solomon. And she's mentioned. She doesn't need to be mentioned. And of course, yeah, Matthew doesn't mention her name. He says, who was Uriah's husband. Perhaps Matthew was trying to preserve some honor for David. But we know what's behind it. And his readers would have known what was behind it. And then we come to verse 16, where we read that Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. So Mary is mentioned. And it reminds us that God chose a poor girl from Galilee, the despised northern province, to give birth to King Jesus. Mary is included with a star role in the wonderful life story of Jesus. And so we see, as we notice these women are included, we see that his kingdom, the promised king, his kingdom includes and values women who were largely not valued the same as men in those days. And still becomes an issue in our own day, doesn't it? But his kingdom values women. It includes those sinned against, like Tamar. It includes foreigners, Gentiles, like Ruth, and others, Rahab. It includes those who are despised and discounted as not important. How wonderful that indication is, that it tells us something about this kingdom that's coming. The king has arrived, and this is the kingdom he's going to introduce and set up. The second shock they would have received in reading this family tree is that sinners, great and small, are included. And the Bible is wonderful because it doesn't hide the bad things about people's lives, the sinful things. And so we don't have to read very much about some of these characters who are mentioned in the family tree to realize that they had issues. They were sinners, great or small. We have Jacob the deceiver, as mentioned in verse 2. King Ahaz, verse 9. The king who did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And there's many of those in that list too. We won't take time to go into them more. But the point is that they would have seen that this kingdom is a kingdom for sinners, for people like you and me. That's good news. And then shock number 3. When we come to verse 11, the exile is mentioned. In fact, it's mentioned 3 times in this passage. Verse 11, verse 12, verse 17. And it was a painful reminder of the black hole in Israel's history, when God judged them for their sinfulness. When, because of their sinfulness, God allowed them to be occupied by the Babylonian kingdom. Their temple destroyed. Their king, Jeconiah, and his family were taken in chains away to Babylon. And anybody who was considered of any importance among the Jews there was also deported to Babylon. It was the end of the kingdom of David. Or so it seemed. It was a shameful reference in the family tree, because God told them that the very reason why they were going to be exiled was because they had brought shame on the name of God. They had dishonored him. They'd made his name an abomination by the way they'd been living. So they're not very comfortable to read mention of the exile repeatedly in this family tree. But it tells us that this, the kingdom that this promised king is going to set up, will restore the honor of God's name. And then the final shock I want to mention, shock number 4, perhaps the greatest of all, that Jesus, the promised king, has no biological father. Wow. What's going on? In verse 16, it clearly says, Joseph is not the biological father of Jesus, but the husband of Mary. And therefore, he's the legal father of Jesus. So how then? Matthew's readers would be asking. So what does this mean? What's it all about? This is a real page turner. They'll want to see what comes next. No wonder Matthew's next words in verse 18 is, this is how it happened. But that's next week's message. That's next week's talk. So you'll have to be patient unless you want to have a sneak preview and find out before then. It's a shocking beginning. But how does this biography end? It's a shocking beginning. But when we read a biography, often we want to know how does it end before we decide is it worth reading. I know Linda and I really like reading biographies. And here's one, for example, that the story of John Stott, a famous Bible teacher. And sometimes when we pick up a biography, we might look at the first page, and if we're not put off by that, we might look at the end and see, well, how does it end? How does he die? What kind of impact does his life have? Well, if we do that in Matthew's book, we discover something amazing. Because if we turn to Matthew 28, the last chapter, we discover that this Jesus has not only died, but he's risen again. He's come back to life. And the very last 3 verses are truly amazing and shocking, because they tell us Jesus is speaking and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. He is the forever king. He has all authority. And then he tells his followers to go and call everyone from all different nations, all families of the earth, call them to become my followers. And I'll be with you all the time. Amazing. That's how the story ends. And so this introduction that Matthew gives, this family tree, points to the kind of kingdom this promised king has come to set up. It's a forever kingdom for all kinds of people from all nations everywhere in the world. That is amazingly good news. So just to summarize, Matthew's first sentence drops a bombshell on his Jewish readers. The record of the family tree of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And after reading these 16 verses, Matthew's readers will be desperate to know, who is this Jesus? Is he really the Christ, our promised king? Because you know what? There can only be one Christ, one promised king, one person that God has promised he would send, who would be the Savior King, the Savior King who will reign forever. And he is saying, Matthew is saying, it's Jesus, Jesus Christ. Jesus means God saves. God is coming to save you in Christ through this one. That's the great news. And so Matthew's readers will just be desperate to read the rest of his book to find out for themselves. So I encourage you, read the rest of the book. Will you? Now you know, I've been reminded what Matthew's saying in his introduction. Do you want to read the rest of the book? I hope you do. To meet the real Jesus? Read the rest of the book. Perhaps you say, well, I've been a Christian for many years, or at least a churchgoer, and I've read Matthew's gospel many, countless times. I've heard it many times. I want to challenge you this Christmas to read it again as if you're reading it for the very first time. Ask God to give you the eyes of a reader who's reading it for the first time. Ask your questions. Ask God to show you. Come to Jesus. See what Jesus says to you. Discover who he is and what he wants for you. When Jesus first met Matthew, and Matthew will tell us about this in his own, in the book as we go on, he met Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. And Jesus just spoke three words to him. Come, follow me. And Matthew became a follower, a disciple of Jesus. He became part of the family who would be incorporated in the spiritual family tree, that the kingdom that Jesus was introducing. He would become a true son of Abraham. Matthew entered Jesus' kingdom so that Matthew could then say, Jesus, son of David, you are my forever king. I would challenge you to do the same. That right now, today, you can put your faith in Jesus Christ as the promised Savior King who has come this Christmas. As you think about these things, put your faith in him. Make him your king. Receive the blessings that he has for you. And when you've done that, even if you do it right now today, then read the rest of the book and discover what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Read the rest of the book this Christmas. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so very much for this book of Matthew, the good news that Matthew wrote, telling us about you, Jesus, that you are that promised Saviour King. Thank you so much. And thank you that your kingdom is such a wonderful kingdom. It's a kingdom for us, the kingdom we need, the kingdom we need to be part of. Lord, I pray that this Christmas you would call many who are not yet part of your kingdom, who have not yet come to bow to you as the King, to do so this Christmas, just like those wise men from the East, to surrender themselves to you and become your followers. Thank you, Lord. Thrill us afresh with the wonder of who came at Christmas, who you sent, God, Lord God, who you sent into our world to be our Saviour. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.